The gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verses 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of the people, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. The Word of God.
So on Christmas, we hear the story of Jesus' birth, but each of the Gospels tell it in a slightly different way. In fact, in some cases, it's a very different way. Do you know that in the Gospel of Mark, which scholars tell us that was the very first Gospel to have been written, there is no nativity story? If you're just Mark, or part of Mark's community, you don't know anything about Jesus' birth. His gospel starts at what point? Does anybody know? What's that?
When he met him?
No. Good. That's a good guess. Yep. Mark's telling the story about something that happened before. It wasn't when Mark met Jesus. It was Jesus' baptism. It starts by introducing John, and it's Jesus' baptism. That's the beginning of Mark's gospel. So then if you move on to the next two Gospels, scholars are kind of debate which of those was written first, Matthew or Luke. Let's start with Luke. If you're Luke, you write a story about the shepherds. So if you look at our nativity scene up here, you notice there are some shepherds up here. I'll point them out. I was studying this earlier. These are the shepherds right here, this little group. If you're Luke, you don't know anything about any of these people. There are no magi in Luke. If you're Luke or part of Luke's community, you know the story of this couple born in precarious circumstances in the Roman Empire and the census and all of that. And you know about the shepherds feeding their flock by night, and you know about the angels appearing to them, and the angels and the shepherds then going and visiting the family. You don't know anything about magi. Never heard of them. If you are Matthew, or in his community, you don't know anything about shepherds. Never heard that part of the story. Don't know anything about it. But you do know that shortly after Jesus was born, these magi, or astrologers, stargazers from the east came and visited. And of course, there are various theological reasons why these different gospel writers give their certain accent on the story. But do you see what we do when we put together our nativity scene is we take different pieces from the different stories and we put them together in one story. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Though I also think it's a good idea to kind of say, where does this strand of the story come from? Where does this strand of the story come from? But we just heard one other nativity story just a few moments ago, read by Joanne. It's the nativity story according to the Gospel of John. John doesn't know anything about any shepherds. Doesn't know anything about any magi from the east. He does know about John the Baptist, and John has a part in his story, but it doesn't begin with Jesus' baptism. Where does the Gospel of John begin? Yeah, with the word, in the beginning. That the very first words of the Gospel of John, in the beginning. Now, where have we heard those three words before? Anywhere in the Bible, in the beginning. What? Oh, Genesis. That's right. So Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, a book whose title means the beginning, begins with those words in Hebrew, in the beginning. And now the Gospel of John begins with those words, now written in Greek, in the beginning. So the Gospel writer of John, when he's thinking about the significance of Jesus, he thinks not just back to what his birth on earth might have been like. John goes all the way back to the beginning. He says, the impact that Jesus has had on the world is so great, he must have been there at the very beginning. And then you can read the Hebrew scriptures, what Christians called the Old Testament, and you can draw the strand of the presence of the Word, or it sometimes most prominently gets called wisdom. The presence of the wisdom of God from the very beginning in Genesis all the way through the scriptures to the incarnation of wisdom in the Gospel of John. I think it's interesting to point out that the greatest description of wisdom is in the book of Proverbs, where wisdom is a lady wisdom. The female presence of God's wisdom. In Hebrew, it's Shekhinah. I love saying that word. You try it. Shekhinah. You get to do a ch in the middle there. Shekhinah. It's a feminine word. It means the presence of God's wisdom. And in the book of Proverbs, it says Shekhinah was there in the very beginning, with God, in the very, very beginning. God partnered with Shekhinah to make some decisions about how things should come to be, to speak the word and bring worlds into being, but not just any worlds, but with a degree of care and love and intention. So now fast forward to the Gospel of John. At the very beginning of the Gospel of John, John is not just saying that Jesus was there in the beginning. John is saying Jesus, the embodiment of God's wisdom, the embodiment of God's female wisdom, interesting twist, was there in the very beginning, was God's partner or consort in the very beginning, established the earth, separated the waters, separated light from dark, gave meaning and purpose and care to the earth. And so when we gather on Christmas Day, we are bearing witness to that again. That God's wisdom, the presence of God's wisdom is now with us again in the person of Jesus, yes. And then, because we're Trinitarians, we claim that God's presence endures with us through the Holy Spirit as well. So, I mean, that's amazing, right? This idea that at the very kind of basis of reality is this reliable and yet always knew wisdom of God. A wisdom of God that you can always rely on to be there, to hold a certain degree of order together, and yet which is always new, which means is always thwarting, I like that word too, thwarting, all of our efforts to try to somehow ignore or circumscribe God's wisdom, which was there from the beginning. I have a Christmas story in my own ministry career that I love to tell that I haven't told you yet. This is the story of my very first Christmas as the senior minister of a church that I formerly served. I had come out of associate ministry. I had been the youth minister and the Christian education director, and now this was my first Christmas as the senior minister, and I wanted to do it right. So let's just put it this way, I overfunctioned. And you may know me well enough to know that I kind of tend toward that. I like to have my ducks in a row. I like to think things out ahead of time, try to have things pretty well planned, and I went all for it because I thought, you know, all these folks have only seen me as an associate minister. Now I'm the senior minister, and I'm gonna do this right, and I have an idea of the way that it should happen, and I'm gonna make it happen that way. You see where this is going, right? So it started out the beginning of the service. This was the 11 o'clock service, late on Christmas Eve. It was dark. People were gathering in the sanctuary. It was time to begin the service. It was time to light the Advent lights. I had let the folks know who were doing the readings to come forward, to just come forward. I wasn't even going to invite them. They should just come forward and be ready and do it. And so they did, and they were looking at me, and I was looking at them like, okay, like this is where you should go ahead and start your reading, start your doing. And they kept looking at me, and I went over, and I said, wait, what's going on? And they said, we don't have any light, like any flame. There was not a single candle lit in the entire sanctuary, and I had not thought about having a lighter or anything, and so I went up to the pulpit, and I'm looking for matches, nothing. Like, there was no way to start a fire, and we needed to light candles. So it was one of my teenagers who had a lighter, and I thought, no. I don't want to know that about you. Who saved the day? He said, Ben, and he started clicking his lighter, and we were able to light our candles. Well, later in the service, we had typically done communion at that late service, and my communion organizers had said, Joanne's our communion organizer here, so they had said, oh, we want to do something beautiful this year. We want to have some wonderful bread, braided bread. Just this beautiful braided bread, and we'll get a couple of those, and they'll be there on the table, and you can bless them and break them. It'll be a wonderful way to make Christmas special. And I said, oh, that would be so good. That would be so wonderful. So so the time of communion came, and I stood there, and I said the words over the bread, and I lifted up the bread. I said, he took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. A vein started to pop out on my forehead, and I could not break this bread. It was unbreakable until at one point I had to kind of put it against my shoulder, and I broke it like this. And I thought, something is terribly wrong with this braided bread that looked very beautiful but would not break. And I and the servers came over, and I handed it to them, and I kind of looked at them like, good luck. I don't know what you're going to do with this, but so then people started coming down, and I didn't know what was going wrong, so I just kind of sat down, and I closed my eyes as communion was happening. There was some lovely music underneath, and I could just hear, it took forever to get communion done, and it was loud and noisy, and it was only later that the folks realized that what they had purchased at the bakery was braided bread for decorative purposes. It was not meant to be consumed. It was meant to be like a centerpiece on your table or something like that. And there were probably might have been plaster or something in it. Certainly felt that way. So by this point in the service, you can imagine, I thought, I am done for. This is not the service I had imagined. But I had planned for the end of the service to go differently, and it's very similar to the way that this church does Christmas Eve, where We actually walked out during Silent Night, and I thought, I just had this idea, wouldn't it be wonderful to just sing Silent Night and just walk out off into the night, singing Silent Night? Wouldn't that be a beautiful way to end service? In other words, not do Joy to the World. Like, let's add it on that sweet note of just silently going off into the night. And so it was in the bulletin and everything. I had planned it that way. I had even made an announcement at the beginning that it's going to be a little bit different this year. We're going to go out in the night with our candles, singing Silent Night. That will be the end of the service, and you'll go on and have a wonderful Christmas. So the time of Silent Night came. Candles were lit. The congregation walked out while singing Silent Night. I stayed in the sanctuary. The last person left. I kind of indicated to the to one of the ushers to close the doors. They closed the doors, and I took a big breath and thought, at least it's over. And I started to pack up my things, and a couple of the ushers came over to me and said, "They're all waiting for you." And I said, "Who?" I said, "All the people. They're all outside waiting for you." And I said, "Why?" And they said, they're waiting for you to give the benediction. This was not the way it was supposed to be. So I harumphed over to the door. I opened up the door. I kind of walked out. I saw them. They're all standing there holding their candles. And I mumbled some passive-aggressive benediction at the end. It was 11. It was midnight by now, right? And it was a long service. I was done with it. I said my blessing, and I went back inside, and I closed the door again, and I started to walk away to really get ready to go. And then I heard it. They started singing. You got it, right? They started singing Joy to the World. Even though I had tried to take it off of there, even though I had thought I had a better idea about how the service should end. I bring that up just to say that there's a certain wisdom underneath it all that thwarts our efforts to do otherwise. And it's not just that the people knew better than I did, but that there was a wisdom at work. There was something in our bodies, in the bodies of the congregation that night. There's something in the body of the congregation that's beyond the rational, that's in our very cells. Something that started in the beginning, something that we bear witness to at Christmas Eve and that we have come to bear witness to today, that God's wisdom is incarnate around us, within us, in between us, in ways that we can see and in ways that surprise and thwart all of our pretensions to otherwise. So Merry Christmas. And know that God's wisdom is at work not just on this day, but on every day. And while we may not always understand it, notice not just when things go your way, but especially when they don't. That just might be when God's wisdom is at work in your life and in the life of the world. Amen.